13. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can find it in your order of worship. So I say to you, hear the word of God. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that your grace would be abundantly clear. I pray that you would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. I pray that you would teach us what this text means. I pray also that you'd be in my head and in my thinking and in my heart and in my understanding and in my mouth and in my speaking. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Well, yesterday was one of those days where Judy and I both had pretty long days. I taught the discovery class all day, and Judy done a brunch, and basically by the time it came around for dinner, we just thought, we just need to order a pizza. So we did. And then the family thought, we should watch a movie. And I think Judy was the first one. She said, how about The Diary of Anne Frank? That got shot down very quickly. Then Flannery said, how about The Sound of Music? We've seen that 1,000 times. And after going back and forth a little bit, I said, I'm going to pick a movie. So I got up and I started walking toward where our DVDs are, and someone shouted out, no action movies! what other kind are there, And I was standing there and looking, and a thought came to me. I know. Pulled the movie out of the box and I brought it back. Kids hadn't even seen it. They said, what are we going to watch? And I said, one of the greatest romance movies of all time. My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Like, come on, Dad. No. And I was like, you got to trust me on this one. Have you never seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Remember the father with his cure for everything is Windex. Hey, put the Windex on it, right? And if you've not seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding, it is very funny. And basically it's about this big fat Greek family with all of their issues and all of their characteristics that come with that. And the goal in life for the father, Gus, is to have his daughter marry a Greek boy. Because if she'd married anything other but Greek, she would be slumming, I guess. And so the whole movie is about that. And of course, she falls in love with a white guy. And he's not just a white boy. I mean, he is like about as white as you get, right? Ian Miller is his name. And the movie, a lot of the humor is based around the father dealing with Ian Miller. And at some point, the father just gets very frustrated. He's laying in bed with his wife and he says to her, let me tell you something. There are only two kinds of people in the world. And she rolls her eyes. It reminded me much of my wife. She rolled her eyes and said, what are they? And he said, Greeks and everyone else. And the movie is hilarious, at least to me it is. But as I was thinking about it, Gus in the movie, while he's incredibly funny, he's also an incredible Pharisee. Right? What is a Pharisee but someone who thinks that they know what's going on, that they have the right information and everyone else is wrong. They're self-righteous. And Gus is a Pharisee. As we look at the text today, basically, Jesus, his conflict with this group of people called the Pharisees is ramping up. Remember, he came onto the scene sort of preaching the gospel and then healing people and sending the lepers to see the Pharisees. And little by little, the Pharisees are starting to get frustrated with him because Jesus, who's a good rabbi, supposedly is hanging out with sinners. And so they come to despise Jesus. Now here's a question for you. Have you ever been a kind of person, like my struggle isn't necessarily being a Pharisee or legalist, but my struggle is Pharisees. In other words, I think I'm better than Pharisees because I'm not a legalist like them. And what does that make me? It makes me a Pharisee. You see, even in the movie last night, if you remember, one of Gus's talents, he says, "You give me any word, any word, and I tell you how it comes from the Greek language." And somehow at the wedding, he's giving a speech about his daughter's marriage, and somehow he makes the case that the word Miller is actually from a Greek word having to do with apple. And their name comes from the Greek word that has to do with oranges. And he said, "We're apples and oranges here, and I guess the good thing is that at the end of the day, we're all fruits." So he finds some common ground in the fact that they're fruit on one hand. On the other hand, is there anyone that both the apples and the oranges would despise? You see, we tend to think you're either an apple or an orange, you're either a Pharisee or not. But is there someone that both of them would despise? And the answer is yes. We're going to look at three things in the text today. We're going to look at grace again. And we're going to look at three things. Grace does three things in this text. Grace initiates, if you're taking notes. Grace initiates. Grace incarnates. And grace infuriates. I got them all to rhyme today. Grace initiates, grace incarnates, and grace infuriates. Is there anyone that could be despicable to both the religious and the irreligious? And the answer is yes. And you find it in the text today. The first point, grace initiates. Let me read it to you. It says, Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Grace just doesn't initiate. Grace initiates with the very worst of sinners. You see, Levi, he's also called Matthew. Matthew is sitting at his tax booth. And if there was anyone who was despised in the ancient Near East, it would have been Levi. And he would have been despised by both the religious people and the irreligious people. Why? Because Matthew would have been a Jew who would have probably paid for the privilege of collecting tolls from his own people. In other words, he worked for the Romans, and so all the Jewish people, especially the religious people, would have seen him as a sellout. The Romans came in here and they oppressed us, and they're keeping us down, and here you are working for them. And the Romans would have only told Matthew, you know, all you have to give us is, I don't know, hypothetically $100 a month, and anything above that you get to keep. So almost inevitably, all the toll collectors and tax collectors were dishonest and immoral, and they would stick it to their own people. They would be seen as betrayers by their own people. In fact, they were so despised by the religious Jews, at least, they would not only have been despised and their whole family would have been despised, but they would have actually been excommunicated from the synagogue. So even if Matthew had an inkling, you know, I think I'd like to go to church this Sunday. I think I'd like to reform my ways, you know, he would not have been allowed to go. So that's one group that would have despised Matthew. The other group that would have despised Matthew, interestingly enough, would have been the fishermen that Jesus already called. Because Matthew is a toll collector near the Sea of Galilee. And if you put two and two together, Matthew was probably the guy who had to collect the tolls on the fish that came through that port. And so Simon, Andrew, and James, and John, they probably all knew Matthew. And who likes the guy who constantly has his hand out when you're coming with your catch? I mean, does anyone enjoy paying taxes? And here, these guys, so these four guys, they would have despised Matthew as well because he was constantly sticking it to them. So the Pharisees and religious would have despised Levi, and even the fishermen probably would have despised Levi. And so what does that make Levi? That makes Levi the perfect target for grace. That makes him the kind of person that Jesus would seek out. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Imagine the shock if the Pharisees were upset because Jesus chose to have people like Peter and James and John follow him. Would they not have been more frustrated by the fact that he chose someone like Levi? And did you hear what Jesus said to Levi? What did he say? I'm going to turn this around. Instead of considering what he said to Levi, let me talk to you for a minute about what he did not say to Levi. He did not say to Levi, he didn't walk up to Levi and say, you know what? You know, you make me sick. Look at you. You're a sellout to your own people. You're despicable. You hang around prostitutes and other tax collectors. Here's what we're going to do. I'm the Messiah. I'm going to save everyone, but... Remember, whenever you say but, you got to get rid of everything came before it. But here's what I want you to do. First thing I want you to do is stop being a tax collector. That's a bad thing. And when you stop being a tax collector, then maybe they'll let you back in the synagogue. And when you go back to the synagogue and you go to the synagogue and you start cleaning up your life a little bit, maybe start a 12-step program. Once you do all these things, then come and see me and we'll sort of see if you have what it takes to follow me. Is that what Jesus says? Absolutely not. What does Jesus say to the very worst of sinners? He walks up to Levi, who probably had heard him, or if not, at very least he had heard rumors of people coming through his toll. And Jesus walks up to him and says, follow me. That's it. Follow me. And imagine if you're Levi. You got to be sitting there thinking, no one in Galilee will talk to me. In fact, everyone in Galilee hates me. And here's this guy who can heal the blind and make the lame to leap and make lepers clean has just come up to me and said, follow me. What would you do? What would you do? You see, grace always initiates. And the call of Jesus is unqualified. When we were planting a church in the city, people all the time would come up to me and say, you know, okay, I got a question for you. Like, can I be gay and be a Christian? Or can I live with my girlfriend and be a Christian? Can I do any of these kinds of things and be a Christian? And I would say back to them, I'd say, your question is out of order. And they'd say, oh, so I can't even ask questions here. And I'd say, no. Your question's literally out of order. And so what do you mean? Your question's out of order because Jesus always asks the first question. And when Jesus asks his question, depending on how you answer his question, then you ask the question. But you ask him, not me. And they'd say, what do you mean? I say, you see, Jesus, the question Jesus asks you is, will you follow me? Will you follow me? Yes, no. And if you say no, your question is irrelevant, isn't it? And if you say, yes, I will follow you, then ask Jesus what you should do, not me. I have an opinion. But the call of Jesus is unqualified. He doesn't say you need to be this or need to be that. Jesus says, will you follow me? And he says it to the worst of sinners. And the irony is the worst of sinners sit around thinking like I'm good for nothing. And the beauty of the gospel is that the worse you feel and the more sinful you feel and the more sinful you know you are, that means the more Jesus has his eye on you and he comes after you. Remember, I've used the quote from Martin Luther before. Martin Luther, in his commentary on Galatians, said that anyway, he said, when the devil comes to me or my own conscience comes to me and says, Martin, you are the worst sinner who ever lived. You're the biggest adulterer, the biggest liar, the biggest cheater, the biggest everything. You're the worst. He says, I look the devil in the eye and say, thank you. Thank you for preaching the gospel to me. Because you see, Jesus didn't come for the righteous, he came for the unrighteous. And every time you remind me of that, you remind me that I am the one Jesus came to pursue. Because grace always initiates. But grace does more than initiate, grace incarnates. What do I mean by that? Look at the next couple verses. He calls Matthew, it says he rose and he followed him. And then verse 15, as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So Mark has skipped some time here. Apparently, Levi rises up to follow Jesus. And at some point, Jesus must have said, I got an idea. Why don't we have a big party at your house and I'll be the host? You see, the language in this text, but when it says that, they reclined with Jesus, it means basically that Jesus was the host of this party. It wasn't Levi. They used Levi's house, but Jesus was the one who would have been the host. He would have been the guy who everyone knew gave the party. And who does Jesus tell Levi to invite? Levi, invite all your friends. And Levi would have said, but like all my friends, I like tax collectors and, you know, prostitutes and things. And Jesus would have said, exactly. Invite them to a great feast at your house and I'm going to host it. And you know, Jesus can host anyone who can turn water into wine can throw a party, right? And in fact, the language here hints at the probably, I know this is going to offend some of you, but you need to hear it. You can be infuriated on point three. The adult beverages were probably even served at this party. It's just that would have been what kind of feast it is. And by the way, tonight, I was just thinking about why would Jesus have a feast with people? Tonight we're going to look at the purpose of this feast, of why he would eat with people and how that affects the rest of our life. But in other words, Jesus incarnates. And what do I mean by incarnate? He actually goes to and he hangs out with the worst of sinners, because Jesus is not afraid that he's going to catch something from them. In other words, the Pharisees in the ancient Near East, much like the Pharisees that are in our church and the Pharisees that are in every church, the Pharisees thought if I come into the same space as an immoral person, that somehow that's going to rub off on me. And I'm going to catch some of their immorality, and God might catch me and say, you know, Tommy, look at, you've been hanging out with someone who's a sinner. Because the word sinner here really is a technical term. It's a technical term that would have been used by the religious in Jesus' day. And what it means is it's a technical term for either one of two things or both. One thing it would have been is someone who's not religious like me. Someone, you know, the Pharisees had their law and they had their tradition and they had very stringent rules about how life ought to be lived. And anyone who didn't live life the way that they thought life ought to be lived would have been called a sinner. And of course, the other people that would have been called sinners, with a sort of derisive tone, would have been people who would be just seen as immoral. People who have been divorced, maybe. Or people who were adulterous. Or people, prostitutes. Or people who are alcoholics. People who were sinful. They would call them sinners. And they were completely afraid that if they interacted with them, that somehow they would contract their sinfulness. Jesus isn't afraid of that. Because Jesus brings grace, and Jesus has all the righteousness of God. Now here's the beauty of the gospel, that for those who trust Jesus, not only does he take away your sin, but Jesus gives you every bit of his righteousness and credits it to your account. So you know what that means when you hang out with sinners? You can't catch it. Just because you hang out with someone immoral, someone who's lascivious, that doesn't mean you're going to catch it. In fact, what it means is there's a bigger chance that they're going to be changed than you are. You see, the world will be changed when the church begins to live grace incarnationally like Jesus did. Too often we're afraid that if people come in and they're sinners, that somehow we're going to catch it, or somehow they're morally offensive to us. And if that's how we feel, that makes us Pharisees. And the glory of the gospel is that all of us see ourselves as sinners, if you're a Christian at least. And you know that Jesus has saved you and that there's nothing he can't heal. And when you begin to have a vision for interacting with people who actually need the gospel, it changes not only them, but it changes you as well. And you'd be amazed at what happens. You know, I'm sure I've told this story before, the story of Harold Powell. When I was a kid, My parents divorced when I was about 5, and my mother remarried an alcoholic construction worker. And, you know, my kids hear this all the time. You know, they sort of roll their eyes a bit. Even now, they're rolling their eyes. When I was a kid, things like electricity and food were luxuries. That's just a fact. I don't say that by way of bragging or being humble. It's just a fact. And during my whole childhood, there was a pastor from a very large, charismatic church. Most Presbyterians would probably be uncomfortable there, I imagine, who constantly visited our house. In retrospect, I'm sure someone in his church knew of our family and they told him. And he would always just show up with groceries or he would show up with toys around Christmas time. And I can remember him telling my mom about Jesus and her going, you know, we don't believe any of that. We don't have time for that. Now, here's a guy who's a pastor of a huge church and he continually sought out this family that even if they became Christians and went to his church, we wouldn't have been tithers. We wouldn't have done anything. When I was 15 years old, we were called to his bedside because he had cancer and he was on his deathbed. And for some reason, he called for my family. And we all went to his bedside and he grabbed our hands. He couldn't speak. And as we went to leave him, his wife pulled us aside and I couldn't tell if she was angry or she was awestruck. She said, "There's something about Harold's love for your family that was unreasonable. His love for your family is unreasonable." Harold got it. Because when you look at the grace of Jesus, it's unreasonable. You don't deserve it, and there's nothing you could do to earn it, but in fact, it's unreasonable. And because of this guy, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm Presbyterian, I'm Reformed, and my theology, I believe that God chose me before the foundation of the world, and yet, I'm firmly convinced the reason I am here today is because some charismatic pastor spent a good bit of his life praying for me and visiting me, and even now he is in heaven dancing about that. Who'd have thunk it? That you could take a kid like that and someday he would become a pastor on the other side of the country. That's because someone showed grace and let grace flow through them. And you're either inspired and awed by grace, or you are infuriated by grace, because what grace says is you don't have what it takes. Let's look at the last part here. Grace infuriates. Verse 16 says, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Okay, so the scribe, just as a side note, one of the ways to know if you're a Pharisee is if you talk to other people instead of the person you got a problem with. Right? Notice what the scribes constantly, they have a problem with Jesus, but they never go straight to Jesus almost until the very end and say, you know, "Why do you do this?" Instead, they sort of sneak around and ask other people, why? And the beauty of Jesus, he can always hear them, I guess. He addresses them. But the question you need to ask is, why are they asking this question? You guys supposedly know the Bible. Supposedly you've memorized the Bible. And how have you memorized the Bible and you haven't understood what God's plan is? Why would you even be asking such a silly question? And the answer is because they didn't care so much about a relationship with God, or they didn't really understand grace. What they thought was that if you're good, good things happen to you, and if you're bad, bad things happen to you. If you're good and obedient and you obey the law and you vote Republican or you vote Democrat, then you are in good shape. And if you don't do those things, then God not only despises you, but we despise you too. That's why they would ask that question, because somehow they thought they had it nailed and they didn't. And how does Jesus respond to them? He responds to them first by quoting a proverb that they would have understood. He says, "The sick have no need of a physician." That would have been a commonly known proverb, but what they wouldn't have counted on was where he was going with it. He said, "The sick have no need for a physician, or the well have no need for a physician, but the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." In other words, unless you see yourself as a sinner, go knock yourself out. If you think you're righteous, have a good time. You see, the problem with the Pharisees is that they didn't understand what I like to call the Moreau principle. Right? If you've ever read the book, The Island of Dr. Moreau, it's one of my favorites. H.G. Wells wrote it in 1896, and the Island of Dr. Moreau. There's been several movies. I haven't seen a good movie translation of it, but in the book, if you remember, there's this guy named Dr. Moreau, and he's moved to this island where no one can find him, and he engages in what they call back then vivisection. What's vivisection? Dr. Moreau takes things like sheep and pigs, and he does surgery on them. He operates on them, and his goal is to transform a pig, ultimately, into a human being by way of surgery. And so he does this for years, and at some point the island is just full of people who are creatures that are somewhere between pigs and almost human. And in fact, there's a pecking order, if you've read the book, that you're higher up on the pecking order depending on how many fingers you have. And of course, it's typical of that genre. There's a shipwreck on the island, and the protagonist, his name is Prendick. Of course, he shows up on the island and he starts to wig out because there's all these pig creatures running around. And he's afraid, and he's running from Dr. Moreau at one point. And just as Moreau's about to catch him, they come upon, they're overlooking what looks like a church service. And in this church service, the whole congregation is nothing but these pig creatures. There's creatures that are halfway between pig and human. And Prendick is awestruck, and he says, ask Moreau, how do you control them? And Moreau says, well, watch this. And there's one of the creatures stands up almost like Moses, and he begins to recite the law to the creatures. He says, thou shalt not eat the flesh of other creatures. Are we not men? And then the congregation would reply back, that is the law. Thou shalt not run on all fours. Are we not men? Congregation, that is the law. Thou shalt not suck drink with your mouth. That is the law. Are we not men? That is the law. And on it goes. And Prendick is actually awestruck listening to these pig creatures recite the law. And he looks at Moreau and says, it's amazing. And Moreau basically says, not really. And he said, why? He said, because the flesh always creeps back. In other words, all the chanting of the law and all of the saying, you just gotta be good, you just gotta be good, you just gotta be good, it doesn't work. Because at the end of the day, you're still a pig. You could say it all you want, but at the end of the day, who are you really? And what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees here is, I came for the pigs. That's true. You can act like you're not a pig, you can act like you're not a sinner, and you can recite the law, and you can clean yourself up, but at the end of the day, a pig is still a pig. And how do you receive the grace of Jesus? You walk up to him and say, I'm a pig. I'm a sinner. And if you do that, Jesus graciously receives you. In fact, Jesus pursues you, but not unless you see yourself that way, do you? Do you know that you need Jesus more than anything, or do you somehow think you're good enough? I'll leave you with that until this evening. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would come and you would open our eyes to see not only our sinfulness, not only our brokenness, but to see the grace of Jesus, how Jesus is the only one who has the power genuinely to make pigs into people, to make sinners into to righteous, redeemed human beings. And I pray that you would constantly keep that before us. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen and amen.